Please turn in your Bibles. You may be seated. Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 2. Our sermon text will be chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. But in order to set the context, I will begin reading from verse 16 of chapter 2. So Colossians chapter 2 from verse 16. This is the word of the Lord. Take heed therefore how ye hear. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in the voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And thus far, the reading of God's Holy Word. Whatever you spend the majority of your time thinking about is your God. And so, what is on your mind? As you sit in your pew, when you go to work, what are you thinking about? Obviously, there is the task immediately at hand. Listening to the sermon, singing the psalm, doing your job. But beyond that, is there something deeper? Is there something constantly in the back of your mind that motivates all that you do? For example, children, think about when your parents tell you that you can go play with your friends outside after you've cleaned your room. As you clean your room, you're thinking about the fun you're going to get to have with your friends, and that motivates you to work harder and faster. You're doing something, but you're thinking about that thing that you want. That's acting as your motivation. And parents, when you go to work, even if you hate your job with a perfect hatred, doesn't the thought of providing for your family, providing for your children, sustain you throughout the day, understanding that this job, your family is depending upon that job that you're doing? Or consider a young man in love with a young woman. He wants to marry her, and so he wants to buy her an engagement ring. So he goes to work every day thinking of her, dreaming of marrying her. And every day his goal is to buy that ring, and that motivates him to work as hard as possible. Or an athlete aspiring to the NBA or to the Olympics. Everything they do, how they eat, how they train, and spend their free time revolves around fulfilling that goal. You see then how a mind fixed on its greatest desire motivates all that a person does. And so I ask again, what is on your mind? What is your greatest desire? What is motivating all that you do? Is it Christ? Is he your greatest desire? Is your heart so fixed on Christ that he motivates all that you do? Our theme is the heavenly-minded Christian. As we examine our text, we will see what the cause, nature, and effects of heavenly-mindedness are. The cause is union with Christ. The nature is to have a mind set on things above where Christ is, and the effects are mortification of sin and the fruit of the Spirit. Some of you will hear the description of the heavenly-minded Christian and be comforted and consoled, knowing that Christ is indeed being formed in you through the work of his Holy Spirit. And though yet imperfect, you realize that you are indeed heavenly-minded. You see, what you're going to hear today is not some impossible ideal that is not going to be attained in this life. Yes, you have your sins. Yes, you are still dealing with indwelling sin and corruption. But if you are Christ, if the Spirit of Christ is in you, then he's being formed in you, and you're going to see these marks of heavenly-mindedness in you. Others will feel convicted, realizing they've allowed the cares of this life to cloud their minds and distract them from Christ, though the fruit of heavenly-mindedness once blossomed in them. Others still will feel condemned, knowing that they are totally devoid of this grace. I've summarized the doctrine contained in verses 1 through 4 as follows: that those who are united to Christ have fellowship with him in his graces, suffering, death, resurrection, and glory, and have a heavenly mind and live a heavenly life here on earth as they look forward to glory. And so, to summarize the context which I read from verse 16, in chapter 2, the apostle declared the uselessness of carnal religious exercises, which consisted in the observance of the cardinal ordinances of the Old Testament, Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17, which the Judaizers had been insisting upon, as well as the commandments and doctrines of men, which were passed down by tradition. We see that in chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. The basic idea that the apostle is arguing against is that true godliness could be obtained through the observance of outward religious ceremonies and man-made traditions of neglecting one's own body. This is condemned as will worship. That is man-made worship, which has its origin in the mind of men and not in the word and the will of God. The types and shadows of the old covenant order of worship were nailed to the cross, and the man-made traditions which the Jews observed, passed down from their forefathers, were worthless for true mortification of sin. And then in chapter 3, Paul begins to show us the true way to godliness in contrast to the useless carnal exercises which he had just rebuked. And so let us look at verse 1, which begins, "If ye then be risen with Christ." Those who believe on Christ are justified and united to Christ, and thus have fellowship in his death, resurrection, and all other benefits which he gives. They are buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. That is Colossians 2, verse 12. And Ephesians 2, verses 5 and 6 reads, "Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Thus, being risen with Christ, that is, partaking in the power of his resurrection and seated together with him in heavenly places, we are commanded to seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Since we are united to Christ, who is in heaven, we must seek heavenly things. That is, we must seek how to know Christ himself in this life through faith, through the word and the means of grace. And we must earnestly seek to see Christ face to face in glory. We ought also to diligently seek his benefits, especially his spirit and the fruit thereof, as well as the advancement of his kingdom on earth, as we always pray, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And so that brings us to our first application. Let us therefore earnestly seek Christ with our whole hearts. Your life should be characterized by an active pursuit of Christ. Is your Christianity passive? Do you just come to church on Sunday morning and that's it? Or maybe you also have a routine of daily Bible reading, which is good. But is it only a routine? Is it something that you enjoy doing? Are you hungry for Christ? Do you seek him like a hungry man seeks food? It is one thing to go through the motions of religion. It is another thing to seek Christ with hunger. And next week, we will be partaking of the Lord's Supper. Christ is setting forth himself to us, offering himself to us under these signs of bread and wine, in order that we might be nourished and feed upon him through faith. Is that something that you are looking forward to and preparing yourself for? Verse 2 reads that we are to it says that to set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. We are now commanded to set our affection, that is our minds, on things above. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Matthew 6, verse 21. Our hearts, therefore, must treasure spiritual things, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Romans 8, verse 6. In other words, we are commanded to meditate upon Christ, which is our second application. Meditate upon Christ. Meditation is a duty commanded throughout the scriptures. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Joshua 1:8. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. Psalm 119, verse 15. And I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Psalm 77, verse 12. And what is meditation? To meditate is simply to spend time thinking about something. And there are two ways in which we should meditate upon Christ. Exclusively, we ought to set apart time when we do nothing but meditate upon Christ as part of our daily worship as individuals. When you set apart time to read your Bible, do not simply read for reading's sake, but stop and think through what you are reading. Think about what doctrine the scripture is teaching you and what duty God is requiring of you. Apply the scripture to yourself. Do not let it remain as an abstract idea. It is also helpful to meditate upon the fundamental doctrines of the faith. God and his attributes, Christ and his sufferings, the final judgment, and so on. And preach the gospel to yourself regularly. It's easy to think, oh, I know the gospel, I'm a Christian. But it can't be something that's simply in the back of your mind. You have to preach the gospel to yourself. Bring it to the forefront. And make sure those things become a reality for you. That Christ died for your sins, and that through him you have righteousness imputed unto you and reconciliation with God. And think about the great implications that those bring to you. Secondly, as we go about our daily business, our minds should always be set on Christ, that he so motivates all that we do. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Daydream of Christ, like a lovesick bride longing for her groom. Let his love so fill you that he is constantly on your mind no matter what you are doing. Do all things for his sake and to his glory. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Colossians 3:17. Later on, we will look at a method of meditation as a help to begin putting this into practice. Verse 3 reads, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Here's another reason why we must be heavenly minded and not earthly minded. Believers are dead to the law, to sin, and to the world. Having been united to Christ by faith, the believer's relationship to the law has changed. Apart from Christ, men are under the dominion of the law. Their status before God is determined by the law. Thus, all men in their natural state are condemned, for all have broken the law. But through union with Christ, that former relationship to the law is dissolved, and now the believer's status before God is determined not by their own law-keeping, but by Christ's righteousness imputed unto them. Romans 7, 1-4 reads, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." And so believers are dead to sin. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Galatians 5:24. Being regenerated, they have new life, walk according to the Spirit, and not in bondage to sin. They are also dead to the world. "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Galatians 6:14. No longer part of the world, which is enmity with God, believers have been grafted into the body of Christ and have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of Christ. Being dead to sin in principle, then, we must put to death the remaining sinful practices which linger in us. Which brings us to our third application, that we must mortify sin. Take note how heavenly mindedness is the foundation of mortification. In verse 5, it says, "Mortify therefore your sin, your members which are upon the earth." The rationale for mortification of sin is found in verses 1 through 4 in this idea of heavenly mindedness. What is the mortification of sin? Mortification simply means, to mortify means to kill, to put to death. And in the Christian, there are two natures, what the Bible calls the old man and the new man. The old man is that natural state in which we are born. wherein sin resides. The new man is the work of regeneration, new life being given to us through the Holy Spirit. And throughout our Christian life, we are to build up the new man through the means of grace, through the scriptures, through prayer, through public worship. And in so building up the new man, we weaken the old man. And this is a constant warfare throughout our entire lives. And that old man will still, to some degree, remain in us until that day of glory, when our sanctification is made perfect and we are conformed to the image of Christ. And this is what we read in verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Christ is the source of our life. Though we are dead in trespasses and sins by nature, he gave us new life through his Spirit. Further, we have hope of a future resurrection, of resurrection of our bodies, and removal of all corruption. We therefore have a hope of the return of Christ and of our glorification. Which brings us to our fourth application, which is that as we look forward to life in heaven, we must live a heavenly pattern of life on earth. We read in Colossians 3, verses 12 through 14, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." And so we see how heavenly mindedness, having a mind that is set upon Christ, is the foundation of mortification of sin and bearing this, the fruit of the Spirit, which here is described and what I have called the heavenly pattern of life. You see, Christianity is something that we receive by faith. It's something that we receive in the mind, and then it has its effects on how we live. And so we must earnestly seek to bear the fruit of Christ's work in us, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, to have a faith which works through love. And so I want to bear out for you three marks of heavenly mindedness as we prepare ourselves for the Lord's Supper. We can use this to examine ourselves. Three simple things. The first one that I have is loving the Scriptures. A heavenly minded Christian is one who can say, like Paul, we have the mind of Christ. And so one who has this grace, this pattern of heavenly mindedness in them, is someone who's going to love the Word of God. And so what is your relationship with the Scriptures? Do you love them? You might say, well, I don't have that much time to read the Scriptures. But look at your life. Do you have time to binge that new show on Netflix? To spend 3 or 4 or 6 hours watching a show on Netflix, but you don't have time for the Scriptures? You see, you will always make time for what you love, for what you enjoy doing. Secondly, I have loving the brethren. Do you love the brethren? Do you think about the needs and the burdens of others? Has the thought of your elders, your fellow brothers and sisters in the church, and what they're going through, does that cross your mind during the week? Do you stop and think, I have a pastor who has a full-time job and 4 kids, who's strained for time. Is that on your mind? Is that something that you're thinking about and praying about? Are you praying for his wife and his children? Or are you only concerned about your own life, your own problems? Some of you know that that is something on your mind. And be comforted, because you are a heavenly-minded Christian. Christ is being formed in you. Others of you are so wrapped up in the cares of this life. And though that fruit of heavenly-mindedness once blossomed in you, it's being stifled. And you need to turn. Go to Christ. Repent. Be restored. And have a reformation in your own life. The third mark I have is having an evangelistic mind. A heart to share the gospel. Now, you hear that, you probably immediately think standing on a street corner and preaching to strangers. And yes, that's true. But what about in your own life, as parents, as workers, mothers? What's on your mind regarding your children? Are you concerned about their salvation? I know some of you are. Some of you are praying and crying out to God for the salvation of your children. That's heavenly-mindedness. But if the thoughts about your children only concern temporal things, what school they're going to get into, what kind of job they're going to have, hopefully they get a husband, I can get some grandchildren. Those things are good. But first and foremost, there has to be a concern for the salvation of their souls. You can bring nothing with you out of this life. No material thing. But you can spend eternity in heaven with your children. And so it is of the utmost importance that you are sharing the gospel with your children. That you are raising them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And whatever context you may be in, as an employee, as a student, do you care about the souls of others? Has the reality that there is a God Almighty who is just, who will call into account the sins of the world and judge the world by that man, Jesus Christ, on the day he has appointed. Does that ever enter into your mind as you deal with your friends, your coworkers, the people that you interact with on a regular basis? When you go to work and you deal with those foul mouth unbelievers that you work with, what is on your mind? Are you thinking, oh, I just can't wait to get away from these people? They make me sick. Or are you thinking, oh, if only they could taste and see that the Lord is good. If they could enjoy Christ as I've enjoyed him. Oh, I've got to find a way to share the gospel with this person so that they can be saved and they can avoid the wrath to come. That's heavenly-mindedness. Examine yourselves. If you have borne the marks of heavenly-mindedness, then be encouraged. But don't be complacent. Don't be satisfied. Take comfort in the fact that Christ is working in you. But go forward. Advance from strength to strength, from glory to glory, and continue to bear much fruit. If you've fallen into a state of laxity and sluggishness, then stir yourself up and awake. Return to your first love. And if you've never borne these marks of heavenly-mindedness, the solution is not to begin to start trying to do good works. The solution is to believe on Christ. You can do no good works in the strength of your flesh. You must first believe on Christ, and then he will begin to work in you, and that will blossom forth into those good works. Lastly, we want to look at a method for meditation. Something practical that you can take home with you. It's there in your bulletin. This is just something that I came up with. It's not a hard and fast rule. It's just a suggestion to get you started if it's something that you're unfamiliar with. And so what I have here, part A, how to meditate. The first thing to do, you set apart 10 to 15 minutes. It doesn't have to be an hour or a lot of time. Just 10 to 15 minutes every day. And do this. Try this and see what an effect it'll have on your life. The first step is to choose a passage of scripture or a doctrine. What I mean by a doctrine is you can think about the atonement of Christ or the Lord's Supper in general terms. And you, in step two, you think deeply about how it is a reality. Don't let it remain as mere words or an abstract concept. Bring the truths that may be resting in the back of your mind to the forefront. Step three, think about what God is teaching you in the scripture and what duty God requires of you as a consequence. And lastly, apply the scripture or doctrine to yourself on a personal level. Compare your life to the standard of the scripture and examine yourself. Take comfort or be warned. Take hold of the promises and take heed of the threatening. And by way of example, let us consider meditating upon the Lord's Supper. Next week, we will be partaking of the Lord's Supper, and it's very important for us to prepare ourselves by striving to be heavenly minded. And specifically through meditation as a means to that end. So, for example, I've taken John chapter 6, verses 35, and then also 55 and 56. And so, tomorrow, or maybe later today, set apart that time and go to some passage of scripture. Read it. John 6:35 reads, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst." Then, verse 55, "For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." And so think about this as a reality. Christ is the bread of life. You may have all the food in the world. You may go to every restaurant in the city of Phoenix and live lavishly. But unless you have this bread, you will always hunger. Unless you have this drink, you will always thirst. And so compare and see, why is it that Christ uses this terminology? I am the bread of life. He's using it to teach you something. He wants you to think about what bread is to you and how he is bread in such an infinitely greater way. And so by faith, you come to him and you feed on him and you are nourished and built up in your faith. "For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him." And so think about yourself and whether indeed you have eaten of the flesh of Christ and drinking of his blood through faith. Are you dwelling in Christ? A person that eats nutritiously, a child that eats nutritiously, grows up to be strong and healthy. And you can tell. And a malnutrition child, it's obvious. And so examine yourself. Are you well nutritioned in Christ? And if you're not, amend your ways. And if you are, take comfort and go further and keep growing. And this is simply an example of what you can do. Make this a practice, a regular part of your life. This is not the first time that meditation has been spoken of from this pulpit. But Have you actually taken it and made it a part of your regular day-to-day life? Meditate upon Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is. And as we prepare yourself this week for the Lord's Supper, think deeply about Christ and his work. How he bled and died for sinners. How he suffered on the cross under the wrath of God. He was forsaken by his friends. His soul was in trouble. So troubled that he could not even speak. He wept. Don't ever let the gospel become Christianese platitudes. Always keep it as a reality. Jesus Christ, true man, born of the Virgin Mary, died for sinners, suffered under the wrath of God. And if that's a reality to you, it's going to affect the way that you live. If that's a reality to you, you're not going to be able to continue in your sins. Because how could you sin against so precious a Savior, against such gracious love? As you prepare for the supper next week, examine yourselves. Come ready to be built up in Christ through faith, to be nourished, to renew that covenant which you made at first in your baptism, to be the servant of the Lord, that he would be your Father. Let these things always be on your mind, whatever you're doing, whether at work, at school. Let Christ be that carrot in front of the horse that is driving you forward. When your boss isn't looking and you can have time to goof off, don't goof off, because you're doing it not for him, you're doing it for Christ. When you are wearied with your children, when they try your patience, think of Christ and how patient he is with you. Whatever it is you're doing, let Christ be on your mind as you look forward to glory, to seeing him face to face that day when you'll be made like him. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you have instructed us out of your word about what it means to be a heavenly-minded Christian. Lord, we have heard the many injunctions in Scripture to meditate upon your word. We ask that you would send your Spirit to work in us so that as we go this week, that our minds would be filled with you. That you would animate us to put into practice the things that have been heard, and that you would make them fruitful, and that you would prepare us all to meet with you at your table next week. Lord, we thank you for this Sabbath day, for this worship service, wherein we can approach you. And though you are a consuming fire, yet through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are able to come boldly to the throne of grace. As we continue our service, let it be acceptable in your sight through the blood of Jesus Christ. And bless our fellowship and our time together. Let us build one another up and be built up in love. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
We will be singing Psalm 73C.